time. Kids, I don't know the age, but you may go follow the kids to the back. Do not run your teacher. And the good words of the pastors, parents, make sure you pick them up again. Amen. Good morning. Okay. I want to first of all take a moment to thank the pastor, thank the leadership, the elders for giving me this opportunity to share, you know, share the word this morning. It's a privilege and it's a responsibility. I am going to try not to hold on to the pulpit so much. But thank you so much, and it is a blessing to be up here and, you know, to be able to share the word with you guys this morning. Before we begin, let us say a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and get started this morning. Amen. We can bow our heads, close our eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning thanking you, giving you glory, giving you praise, giving you honor. You are the God of angels' army, and you're always, Father, always by our side. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, for allowing us to come here this morning to gather in unity, to worship you, to adore you. As we are about to go into your word, Father, I ask that you speak to all of us. Let me just be a vessel that you use, Father, but speak, Lord God, to all of our hearts. Take control of our thoughts, our emotions, my emotions, Lord God, and just be in our midst. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do and bring life, change, transformation. And let the name of Jesus be exalted and glorified above all things. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be going into the book of Colossians. If you guys have your Bible app, or the Bible in front of you, if you can go with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4. And just to kind of give you a map or a road, you know, where we're going to be going this morning. We're going to actually read the text. But I want to also, I've decided to break the message in three parts. The first part will be to kind of give you a background of the book of Colossians, you know, the first chapters leading up to chapter 3. Then we're going to go into the text in question. And lastly, you know, what some people await during every Sunday, the application part, because they know the message is about to end. If you have the word, just let me know by saying amen. And it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So like I said, to better understand the text that we just read, I want to give you a little background history into the book of Colossians. And the book of Colossians was obviously written by Paul. He's the one who wrote the book of Colossians. It is believed that he wrote it from prison. And the reason he wrote the book of Colossians is because Epaphras, which is believed to be the pastor of that church, was together with Paul and was letting him know that there were some false doctrines or false teachings being infiltrated in the church. So he writes to the church to respond to these false teachers that are creeping in. And in verse chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, he kind of addresses the topic mainly. And it's basically that the church were adding on to Christ. They were adding on to the finished work of Christ. They were, in a sense, doing a Christ plus doctrine. It wasn't sufficient for the cross. The cross wasn't enough. It wasn't enough just for the work of Christ. They were trying to add rituals and different types of doctrines or different types of regulations that needed to be added in order for the church to be complete or in order for the church to go to that next level. So he starts the book of Colossians in the first few verses. He starts with his desire and his prayer for them. If you notice, Paul many times when he begins a book, he begins with a prayer for the church, a desire for the church. And his prayer is that they would know Christ. His prayer is that they would come to a full knowledge of the work and of the person in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's found in chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. And he goes on from there and speaks about the supremacy of Christ. In other words, he's saying, I want you to know this Christ. I want you to know God. So let me take a few verses. And he goes and basically speaks of the supremacy and the exaltation of Christ. As I was doing my preparation for the message, and I was going back and I started reading Colossians, I'm like, I should have picked those verses. Those were like really amazing verses of how supreme and how glorious Christ is. I mean, he is supreme above creation. He is supreme above all powers, all rulers. He stands at the pinnacle of all things through him and for him. And to him are all things, and in him all things hold together. So he goes on to explain this magnificent work of Christ. And as I was reading that, it came to my head just this thought of like, I'm thinking of sports. And, you know, I'm thinking of the fact that, you know, how many of you guys know Usain Bolt? We all do. I mean, Olympics, he does the lightning thing. But if he's fast, Christ can beat him any day. If you know any diver that can go far as down with just, you know, pure oxygen, no tanks, Jesus can beat him. He is supreme of all that. If you know any ruler that was great, Christ is greater. If you know any person that is wise, like King Solomon, Jesus was wisest or wiser than him. So he speaks of the supremacy of Christ. And he kind of ends it in verse 27 with Christ in me, or Christ in us, the hope of glory. He then later on goes to speak of the ministry to the church, of his authority as a leader of the church. I believe he never actually met the people of Colossae. He never actually went there. So he's trying to validate his ministry and his authority as an apostle. And then he goes into the part of exposing these false teachers. He goes into verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20, and I'm going to read it really fast. You can follow along if you have it. It says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Kind of like I said in the beginning, they were presenting the gospel of adding on to Christ. And Paul, before he goes into the text that we're about to dive into, he's basically debunking or taking this, if you have died with Christ, why are you still allowing all these external rules to govern your life? Why are we adding on to the gospel, things that do not need to be added? And then he goes into the text that we're about to, you know, the text for this morning. I was going to make a joke in the beginning of the service. I'm like, oh, I'll keep you here till like 2 o'clock. Maybe I'll keep you till 1. I don't think so. I'm joking. Okay. Text in question. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. The first thing I want to point out about the text is, if then. I was taught by, I believe, I don't know if it was Piper or one of the preachers that I listened to, is like, you have to look at the words. You have to pay attention to the writer and what he's saying and what he's implying and what's going on throughout the text. And the first thing that I noticed was, if then. To every if, most of the time, there is a then. If you drive within the speeding limit, then you will not get a ticket. Most of the time. If you go over the speeding limit, then most of the time, well, not always, unless you know where the cops are hiding, then you will not get a ticket. Same thing goes if you children, or I mean they're kind of like not here now, but children, if you obey your parents, then you will not get a nice Cuban beatdown or American beatdown. Or children, if you disobey your parents, then most likely you will get a nice beatdown. So he goes on to say that if he's speaking about is, if we have been raised with Christ. Verse 20 speaks of the fact that we died with him, but now he's speaking of, if we have been raised with Christ, if we have come to share in the death through baptism. And in a sense, that's the picture of baptism, isn't it? I mean, we have some brothers and sisters that will get baptized today. The picture of baptism is the picture of, is a symbolic and it's an external manifestation of something and a spiritual truth. We go down in the water, signifying your death. And pastor, if I'm stealing some of your baptism speech, I'm sorry. We go down in the water, signifying death, and you come back, signifying resurrection. And Paul is here saying is, if then, if we have been raised with Christ, meaning we have come to share in his death through faith and have been raised up by faith with him, there should be a result that follows. If this reality has happened in your life, then something else must also be happening. We cannot say and we cannot just speak saying we are believers, we have died with Christ, we have been raised up with Christ, and yet our life is the same. There is a difference. There has to be a change in us. And the result, as we have seen here, is of raising up with Christ is to seek the things that are above, where Christ is. It is to set our minds on things that are above and not on things of the earth. So the question is, what does it mean to seek, and what does it mean to set our minds? Seeking in here is the Greek word setheo. I was going to do a PowerPoint, but it's, my points would have been like, I would have started like halfway through the preaching. So I was like, you know, I don't know. And then I want to give the guys up there a break. So just want to, you know, I'm up there sometime, many times. So it's kind of like, give them a break. The word, the Greek here for seeking is zeteo, Z-E-T-E-O. And it's a Greek word that means seeking in order to find. It means an active action of the will and not a passive activity. Seeking in order to find. It's not you sitting in the couch with your remote trying to like find something until you like you finally find something. The picture that I get in my head when I saw this was the parable of the lost coin. If you guys remember the parable of the lost coin, I believe it's in Matthew. The lady loses, I believe it's two coins, and she turns her house upside down seeking for it. She was seeking in order to find it. That's the Greek word that's used here. Seeking means focusing our efforts, our energy, our resources to achieve a goal of finding something, and in this case, primarily the things that are above. The second word that he uses is setting. Set your minds. So the first thing is seeking, and then the second thing is setting your minds, and it means to think objectively on a certain object. To think and put your inner thoughts or your to set your affections on a certain object. It's interesting that I was reading this and preparing, I noticed that the seeking part is the external, and the setting part is the internal. And Paul is saying, I want your external life and your internal life, your thought life, your emotional life, to be in unity with one goal. And that goal is to seek and to set and on the things that are above. So the question is, the second question, what are the things that are above? What is Paul commanding us, because it's not a suggestion. Paul is not telling us, if you want to seek, if you want to set. Paul is saying, if this happened, then this is what must be done. Many times we take scripture as, you know, suggestion, when many times scripture gives us commands. If you're a believer in Christ, if you have died with Christ, if you've been raised with Christ, then the command from Paul is, seek the things that are above and set your minds on the things that are above. So the question is, what are those things? What is he commanding us to seek and to set our minds? Primarily, I'll give you three that I believe necessarily that might not be in this text directly. He doesn't give us those things. Actually, later on he does, and once we get to the application, we'll see them. But there are three things where I group them, where I think he's referring to as the things. Primarily, he's saying, seek and set your mind on Christ, on God, on his kingdom. It reminded me of Matthew 6:33. After Jesus is giving the whole, he's speaking in parables, and he's giving the Sermon on the Mount. Sorry, he's not parable. He's speaking the Sermon on the Mount. He comes to a point in the message where he says, the people of the world, they worry about clothing, they worry about their food, they worry about shelter. And he comes to a point and he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So primarily, the first thing that came to my mind when he says things of above is Christ, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. In other words, set your whole external life and your internal life, emotional life, in primarily and most importantly, seeking the kingdom of God. Seeking his will for your life. Seeking his purposes for your life. Secondly, seeking to do the work of the kingdom of God and God's agenda. In other words, primarily seek the person of Christ. Secondarily, seek to do his work. Seek to do the work of maybe evangelism. Seek to do the work of teaching, of preaching, of reaching your co-worker for the kingdom of God. Seek to do the work of edifying the church. Communion with one another. It's funny, many times pastor speaks of the church, of the book of Acts, and they were a community. They were involved in each other's lives so much. They knew when you woke up, they knew when you went to bed. I mean, as a matter of fact, you woke up and you were like with each other. You went to bed and you were with each other. You were fellowship and you knew each other's hardship. And secondary, I think those are things of God. Knowing the church. Edifying the church. Building up the church. And it's not the building. I mean, many pastors says it many times. This, you're not welcome to a building. You're welcome to a people. Are we doing that as a church? Are we seeking to edify one another? Are we seeking and setting our minds to go out there and reach the lost, reach our co-workers? Seeking God's will for our life. And thirdly, the third thing that I notice, setting our minds or seeking the things that are above, is to continually and constantly think and desire the things that are belonging to the new man and the kingdom of God. It is to think contrary to the way the world thinks. To think contrary to the way that people think, that culture thinks. Our way of thinking, our worldview, should be so different from the world that whenever they ask our opinion, they should be in shock. Whenever they ask us, hey, what do you think about this and this matter? Our view of the world should be so biblically centered and so biblically shaped that whenever they ask us, we give them a biblical answer. So seeking the things of God and seeking the things of above, number one, again to resume, is seeking God and his kingdom above all things. Seeking to fellowship and doing the work of God externally on the earth. And it's to set our minds and emotions so that it could be changed in such a way that when people see us, they notice a difference. Romans 8:5, second part says, "For those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." For those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The third question is, why? Why is Paul telling us to do this? Why is Paul instructing us or giving us this command? And the first reason is, you have died. I want to let that sink in for a moment. If you're a believer in Christ, consider yourself dead. Dead to your passions, dead to your will, dead to your life, dead to your emotions, dead to your desires, dead to your desires for success in this world or gain of anything in this world. I mean, we come to Christ, we come to know Christ, and yet we treat Him as a cherry on top of a sundae. We think He is the add-on to my wonderful life. We consider Him to be the one thing I needed that I didn't have before. I had a nice house, a nice car, a nice family. I have health, and I have this, and I have a great job. The only thing that's missing is Christ. Wrong. You can have it all, but if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. You can gain the world. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it. What does it profit a man to gain the world and yet lose his soul? So you must consider yourself dead to everything. And that's the reason number one. The reason that I'm calling you to set your minds on the things that are above. The reason I'm calling you to seek the things that are above. Number one is, it says it, set your minds on verse 3. For you have died. Galatians 2:20 states, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, in this earthly suit, I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So the first reason is, you have died. Consider yourself the walking dead, in a sense. Not the nasty ones, but you are the real walking dead. Because every day, Jesus said it, He said it Himself. You want to be my disciple? Good. Pick up your cross. Die and follow me. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. In other words, daily realize you're dead. The second reason. So that's the negative reason, like you have died. The second reason, your life is now hidden with Christ. Since you have died to this world, your real life, your true meaning of existence is now with Christ. You have died. It doesn't end there. But you die and now your life is hidden with Christ. What does it mean that your life is hidden with Christ? Well, primarily, that He is your life. That now you don't make a decision, you don't decide, you don't do anything without considering and coming to Him for, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" You see, before you used to do whatever you wanted to do, before you were trying to do things your own way, but now that you come to faith in Christ, everything depends on the person of Jesus. Everything depends on the finished work of Christ. Everything depends on who He is. And now your life is bound to His life. Now you don't wake up in the morning saying, "I'm going to do this." Now it's like, "Lord, here's my life. What do you want to do?" Now you don't wake up in the day and say, well, today I'm gonna plan to do X, Y, C. No. Today you say, Lord, here's my life. What are your plans? As you seek Him in prayer, it's like, Lord, what do you want for my life? As you seek Him in intimacy, God, here is my life, because my life is now hidden with yours. So whatever your life is, I want my life to reflect it. You will never find true joy or satisfaction in life if your life is not hidden with Christ. We can search for it, we can seek for it, we can work for it, we can do all types of things to gain life. But Paul is saying, now that you have died, your life is hidden with Christ. Think about that for a moment. I mean, how many decisions do we make based on our own will? How many things do we decide based on our own ideas? And how little or how few times do we come to Christ saying, Lord, what do you want from me? Here's my life. How often do we come to Him in prayer asking Him, Lord, you know, I want to live my life. I want it to reflect your life. How often do we do that as a church, as an individual, as a person, as a father, you know, father of a family, husband of a wife, as children, as wives, as daughters, as children, as sons? God, what do you want from my life? Here it is. It makes me think of the apostles. The moment that Jesus came by and said, hey, follow me, they dropped everything and follow Him. Are we that committed? Are we so, you know, how do I say this? Are we so impacted by the truth of Christ that if Christ calls us to Uganda, to South America, to, you know, Pembroke Pines, you will be willing to drop it all and say, God, here's my life. I'll follow you. And the third reason that He gives us is, when He appears, we will appear with Him in glory. Isn't it amazing? The life in this world won't be easy if you live it God's way. I mean, sacrificing daily, dying daily, to live life so that it pleases the Lord. If your life is a godly life, as a matter of fact, it's promised, those who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution, will suffer much. So if we as believers have said, you know what, we're going to follow Christ. I realize the truth. I have died with Him. I'm resurrected with Him. My life is now yours. The third reason that Paul gives you is the most glorious reason. When He appears, you and I will appear with Him in glory. I long for that appearing. I long for the appearing of the Son of God. I long for the day that the trumpet will sound. I long for the day that He will finally wipe away all tears. I long for the day that He will finally get rid of all diseases, that He will finally and decisively get rid of death. He will find there will be no more weeping, there will be no more sorrows, and He will appear as what He is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul says the third reason is, when He appears in all His glory and all His majesty, when the trumpet sounds, when He comes back with His, the Bible says that He will come back upon with His thousands upon thousands. Paul says, you and I will appear with Him. And he doesn't stop there. He says, in glory. I believe it was Jim Elliot who said, it is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He said that, I believe, as he was going, I think he was going to Ecuador or like the Amazon area as a missionary. And he understood something. Yes, I'm giving my life up to the work of God. I'm giving my life up for Christ and His kingdom. But it is no fool who gives that up because he cannot keep it to gain the eternal glory of being with Christ forever. dying to ourselves and seeking the things of heavens and not on earth is not something that is easily done, and it requires much sacrifice. But no sacrifice done for the Lord is without reward. You will never give to God more than what God will give back to you. You will never surrender more to God than what God is willing to bestow later on upon you, whether in this life or in the kingdom to come. Jesus himself said it. He says, no one who gives up family, no one who gives up houses, no one who gives up, you know, parents or children or a loved one will in no way lose the reward and gain more in this life and the one to come. Doesn't mean that if you give up like your house, you're going to get two more houses. That's not what he's talking about. We don't preach that. It means that the minute you give and you surrender your life to God completely and entirely, the joy and the fellowship of God and his kingdom will come in such a way to your life that everything else will seem like nothing in comparison to what you gave up. You will find true satisfaction, true joy, and finally in the end you will appear with the King of Kings and the God of the universe in his glory. I want to be riding one of those horses. I can't wait. Whether it's up there or down here, I want to enjoy that moment. When Christ, who is our life, appears, not only will we also appear with him, but we will share in his glorious return. And I said this again, no amount of sacrifice, no amount of pain in this life will equal the endless glories and joys we will experience when Christ appears. I believe it's found in Corinthians that says, and this momentarily sacrifice or pain is producing, and forgive me, I'm kind of paraphrasing it. This is not the Message Bible, it's me paraphrasing it. It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Believer, if you are here and you're listening to me, consider this. Give your life to Christ so that you can gain eternal weight of glory. Surrender entirely to the kingdom of God and to his purposes for your life so that you can gain Christ and his kingdom forever. So how do we apply this? And this is the part that a lot of people like to hear. You know, it means that I'm closing. And you're right, I am closing. I won't keep you here till 1. I want the baptism waters to be cold. I don't want the sun to get hot, sorry. I'm so sorry, yes. I'll tell Gary to heat it up a little bit. What I like about the book of Colossians, and I encourage you guys, if you can, add it to this week's, to your week's devotion. It's a short book, 5 chapters, I believe. 4, there you go. You can read the entire book probably within an hour. Read through it this whole week, multiple times. Because what I like about Paul is he kind of like laid the message down for me and added the application part for me. I didn't have to go far and try to, you know, break my head trying to figure out how to apply this to our lives. He did it for me throughout the rest of the book. And the first thing that he does is, in chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, he says, put to death anything earthly in you. So, Alberto, how do I apply this text? How do I seek the kingdom of God? How do I set my mind on the things of God? And the first thing that Paul is telling us is, put to death. Find those things in your life that are so attached and connected to this world and violently and purposefully seek to put them to death. Bring them to the cross. Bring them to the cross in prayer. God, here's my life. These are the things that are binding me. These are the things that I am so concerned about this world. I bring them to your cross. Strive with violent mentality to kill sin in your life and any earthly desires that are against the kingdom of God. Kill anything that can threaten your relationship with Christ. Anything. What's more precious to you, Christ and his kingdom, or anything else? What do you value more, Christ or that relationship? Christ or that job, Christ or that career, Christ or that way that you live in your life. At the end of the day, you will love one or two things, God or anything else. And as a matter of fact, Jesus said it in 1 John, well, 1 John, John said it, to have the love of the world means you don't have the love of the Father. Secondly, on verses 12 through 25, Paul says, put on the new man with his attitudes. First one is kill. And the second one is put on. Just kind of like you put on a vest or a suit. Just kind of like you put on your clothes. Put on the new man with his attitudes. Learn what the nature of the new man is. How are we supposed to behave as children of God? How are we supposed to act as children of the living God? I mean, we have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, gentleness, self-control. Learn to walk in those, in that fruit. Learn to live your life in the pattern of the new man and get yourself immersed in Scripture. And we're going to get there in a moment. But get yourself immersed in Scripture so that you can know what the new man is supposed to be like. Seek the knowledge of the new man and how we are to behave ourselves in the kingdom of God. The last three is seek to know Christ primarily through His Word. How will you know how Christ behaves, how Christ thinks? How do you think you will know that if you don't get yourself in the book of, in the Word, in the book of God? I was sharing with Sunday school maybe about a month ago that I heard it from a preacher. I believe it was a poem that he wrote. God wrote a book. God took the time to write a book for you and for me. A book that speaks of His wonders, a book that speaks of His character, a book that speaks of His will, a book that speaks of who He is. And how do we expect to know Him if we don't get in the book? I'll share with them as well the fact that I can come here as a preacher, I can come here as a teacher and try to be as faithful as I can to the Word, but I might be able to add a little bit of, you know, my own into it. To avoid any contamination of such, why don't you get yourself in the book yourself? Doesn't mean you don't come to church now or listen to us, but it means that you have the responsibility to seek the Word of God and to know Christ through His Word. Spend time with Him in His Word. Make it a daily habit. Try to memorize Scripture. You don't have to memorize books. I know people that have memorized books of the Bible. I hope one day I can get to that level of memorization, and I'm not too old that I start forgetting what I remember. But I do want to start, and I started something that I started this year was like, let me start picking up small verses. It could be one verse a week. It could be, guys, you have it on your bulletin board. A verse a month. Memorize a word a day. How about that? You can start with the. So for the whole day, just remember the. Tomorrow, you go move on to the next step fast. But seek to know Christ through His Word. Scripture should be in our daily life, not as a way of acquiring head knowledge, but as a means of knowing more of Christ and communion with Him. It doesn't matter what you know here, but it's what matters is to let that change your heart and to live it out. Fourth, seek to know Christ through prayer. How would you seek the things above if you don't spend time in prayer? And I mean, we give you opportunities here once a month to come and gather and pray with us. Gather and pray as a group. If you don't know how to pray, those are the times that you got to come and, you know, hear other brothers pray, hear other believers pray, hear pastor pray. Hear the leadership pray, and that way you can start picking up and into prayer and start incorporating prayer into your life. Sometimes we value sleep more than prayer. Sometimes we value food more than prayer. Sometimes we value relationships or conversations more than prayer. And Paul is telling us, seek to know Christ through prayer. Prayer is our communion with Him. After He reveals Himself through the Word, our response, our proper response, is to come to Him with all your needs and to Him to change you. After you saw Him in the Word and you realize how great He is and how messed up you are, the proper response is you come to Him in prayer and say, God, here I am. Conform me to this. God, here's my life. I want to know You. Change me. Transform me. Prayer is also the means by which we ask help from the Holy Spirit. I mean, we need His help on a daily basis. There was a preacher that came, not here, but to another church a long time ago. And he said to the church, it is amazing how many things you guys can accomplish without God. Just because we don't seek Him in prayer for our every need. I mean, this might be taking it to the extreme, but have you ever prayed when you're about to cut your nails? God help me pray. God help me cut my nails so I don't cut it too far down that I'm like cutting in. I mean, like I said, that might be going the extreme. But at the same time, it is how often do we pray to God for everything? God, I'm about to go into an interview. Open the doors or close them. Your will be done. God, I'm about to preach. Calm my nerves so that I don't, you know, freak out and fall like I almost did. I hope nobody saw that. God, you know, let the pulpit hold on to me as I'm like leaning on it, and let me not break it or look like a fool first time I'm up here. God, I'm about to like, you know, order something online. Lord, help me. Lord, I'm about to, you know, whatever it is, little things, you need the help of the Holy Spirit in your life. And lastly, seek to involve yourself in the business of the kingdom and with people. How many of us come to church, we walk in and we walk out, and we really don't get involved? I mean, consider the Church of Acts and consider your life. The Church of Acts were so involved that they knew each other's needs. They were like giving other stuff for everybody to be supplied, everybody be okay. How many of us come in and walk out? We don't know who sits next to us. We don't know who the person is. And I know this church is a very community, but we can always do more. We can always get ourselves involved more in the kingdom of God and reaching the lost. You know, setting up an outreach and, hey, pastor, don't expect the pastor to come up with every idea. If you have an idea, come to him. Come to the leadership. Hey, how about we go and reach, you know, do this event. We'll bring it into prayer, elders. They'll do what they got to do, and let's move forward. But seek to, you know, get involved in reaching the lost. Get involved in serving your brother or sister in the Lord. You know, we come here for the food and the good stuff, but when it comes to like doing the work, you know, Gary shows up. Sometimes I don't show up, but Gary shows up. And lastly, get involved in the expansion of the kingdom of God. There's a world to be reached. There's a world to be conquered for God. And Jesus, and Paul is saying, set your minds on the things that are above. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Him. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Let us pray. If we can bow our heads and close our eyes. Pretty much have the altar is open if anybody wants to come and kneel down or wherever you're at and pray. Well, my prayer will be directed to two groups of people. I believe in every church, every crowd, there's always two groups of people. Those who know Christ and those who don't. And if you don't know Christ, then the only thing I can tell you is He is true life. He calls every man to repentance and to put their faith and trust in Him. So the call is to repentance, a call to lay down your life, lay down your desires, surrender entirely to the cross and to His kingdom, and find life. And the second group of people is those who actually have come to faith in Christ. Maybe you have been so preoccupied with your life that you forgot about the true purpose for which God called you into His kingdom, and that is to live your life for His kingdom. And the call is the same, is to repent. Change your ways. Repent and be conformed to the will of God. So let us pray. Father, as we come here today, we have heard Your word, Lord. We ask You, Holy Spirit, that You minister to the hearts, minister to the people that are here, minister to myself, Lord. Help us to set our eyes, to seek and to set our minds on the things that are above and not the things that are on the earth. Father, You said in Your word that the things that we see are temporary, but the things that are unseen, they're eternal. We ask and we pray that You will help us to continually and on a daily basis to die to ourselves, to continually on a daily basis to seek the things that are above, to set our minds on the things that are above, on Your kingdom of God, on His righteousness, and to know that true life is found in You alone, Father. Help us to repent and to change our ways so that we can put Your kingdom first, Your will first, and Your purposes first above all things. We thank You and we praise You and glorify Your name. Amen.